John chapter 1 at verse 43, and you'll find that on page 1064 of the Church Bible. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Our second reading is in John chapter 21. That's on page 1090, and we read the first three verses. John 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let me invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the first of the two sections that Neil read for us earlier. That would be in the first chapter of John's Gospel. If you will keep your Bibles open at verse 43 onwards. These are going to be the words that we're going to study this morning. I suppose all of us would agree that it is rather unsettling when we find out that people have been watching us and we didn't know it. Sometimes when people watch us and we're unaware of it, it can actually be quite a good thing because they end up seeing a side to us that they didn't see before. They end up having a more positive impression of us than they had beforehand. One of you in the congregation today, you don't know this, but I was in a shop with one of you a few months back, and you were three or four ahead of me in the queue, and you engaged the person who was in the till. So that by the time I got to the till, the person said, "Did you see that guy a few back? What a lovely fella. What a way he engaged with me." I thought, well, what an impression that left. Sadly, I suppose we know the other side of it, that people sometimes see the real us when we don't realize they're watching. The real us with no filter, where the facade is down. I was caught out like this on holiday a couple of summers ago. We were having a challenging parenting moment, shall we just call it that? Those of you who are parents will know. Those of you who had parents and family will know what that is as well. Challenging parenting moment out in the street. And let's just say my reaction to one of my cherubs was less than gracious. And then all of a sudden we heard people walk past you I'd never recognized before. "Oh, that's Alistair from Smithton." And I'm cringing. Oh, no. So we know what it's like when people watch us and we don't realize that they're being watched. Well, in the chapter that we've read here, that's exactly the situation that this guy Nathanael found himself in. Because when Jesus speaks to him and speaks about him, Nathanael goes, "How do you know me? How do you know anything about me?" And Jesus said to him, "I saw you when you were under a fig tree," verse 48, "before Philip called you." And you can, well, that just seems innocuous enough, doesn't it? It just seems one of these things that takes place. It's not a big issue. It's just something that happened. Maybe Jesus was hiding. But Nathanael knew that there was something significant in the fact Jesus had seen him. And that's going to be our starting point today as we think about this latest individual who we are introduced to as one of the 12 apostles, the sent ones going on the authority of King Jesus as his ambassadors, those who would be the foundation of the church long after Jesus had left with his physical presence and gone to back up into heaven. These 12 that had such a significant ministry. The next one we encounter in our study is this man, Nathanael. And so the fig tree, what was going on there? Was that what's significant about that? Well, let me transfer you back to your childhood first of all. Did you have a place when you were a young boy or a young girl where you retreated to when things started to get a bit tough? You know, for some, it might have been a swing on a tree in a garden. For some, it might have been a den that had been made. For some, it might have been a tree house or a cubbyhole somewhere in the house or in the garage that nobody knew about. For me, it was a place by the sea. There was a particular rock about a quarter of a mile from my house on the sea that I would sit when I needed to escape. Well, in the accommodation set up back in the first century, everybody was living largely on top of each other. The homes, such as they were, only had one or two rooms. So if you needed some peace, if you needed some solitude, if you needed a place to go and reflect, if you needed a place to go and pray and to study, then the place that you would go to would be under the spreading branches of a fig tree. It would be the place that you would get peace. And the branches would be spread in such a way that you could largely be hidden from other people. So when Jesus says to this guy that I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael's realizing that there's something about this guy's knowledge that's different to everybody else. Now we've got another piece of the jigsaw that we can fit together in that Jesus says to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And the fact he says that suggests to us that what was taking place under that fig tree at that moment was that Nathanael was involved in some sort of spiritual experience. He might have been in a moment of confession. It might have been a moment of recommitment. He might have been meditating on a part of the Bible that he was understanding. But whatever it was something very personal and it was something spiritual. And as far as he was concerned, there was nobody in this world who knew anything about it apart from Jesus. So when Jesus speaks to him and speaks about his character, and as Jesus speaks about how he knows about him, Nathanael is processing all these different elements in his mind, and therefore he comes to this conclusion very, very quickly. And this is one of the things that stand out about Nathanael. Right at the very start, what does he say? Verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How many months and years did it take for the other disciples to come to that conclusion? One conversation with Nathanael, and he gets it spot on. He understands who this Jesus actually is. Now let's pause here and just get a few of our details in place so that we understand who we're talking about. If you opened the books in the Bible of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would not find a man called Nathanael in these books. He is only called Nathanael in the Gospel of John. In the other books, there's a man called Bartholomew. And for a number of reasons, we believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same guy. Not unusual for them to have two names in that generation. Think of Simon, who was then called Peter, Saul, who became Paul. Nathanael and Bartholomew, they are the same guy. Now, the details of this guy's life, we don't have a huge amount about. We know that he was from Cana in Galilee. That's the place Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. We learned that from John chapter 21, the second part that Neil read, that Nathanael is listed there as being from Cana in Galilee. We know from John 21 that he was one of the apostles who, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, even though there was a number of things still floating in the air that had to be addressed, he went with he went with Peter and the others fishing. So the implication is that if he wasn't a fisherman by trade, then he certainly had an interest in fishing in that regard as well. But other than that, we don't have a huge amount of detail about Nathanael except this encounter here in chapter 1. Like the rest of the disciples as a group, he heard Jesus teach, he saw Jesus perform miracles, he witnessed the popularity of Jesus, how it came and how it went. He saw the tension that Jesus had to live through. Like the other apostles, he abandoned Jesus on the night he was arrested. Like the other apostles, he was there when Jesus was raised from the dead. He knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But all these things took place when he was in a group of the other apostles. Here, he's not in a group. It's him. The passage focuses not on a group, but on him. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on him. And we're going to ask ourselves, or basically we're going to learn two things. We're going to learn about Nathanael, and we're going to learn about Jesus. That's what we're going to do for the remaining 20 minutes or so of our message. We're going to learn about Nathanael and then learn about Jesus. So what do we learn of Nathanael? Well, there's two things I want you to keep in mind. Nathanael was a spiritual man as well as being a skeptical man. These are the two things about Nathanael that stand out. He was a spiritual man, but he was a skeptical man. The spiritual side of Nathanael's character is revealed to us by his interaction with Jesus and his interaction with Philip. His interaction with Jesus, first of all, says Jesus came and described him as this true, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What does that mean? Well, if we take it to today, probably the easiest way to figure this out, in fact, the first thing we're going to do, can some of the deacons open the doors? Because it's quite warm in here today. So if some of the deacons can open the doors, we might have more chance of keeping you awake with my dulcet tones. Then that would be a better thing. Well done, guys. Thank you for that. Okay, that woke you up. Next time, we'll stand up, and then that'll make sure that everyone is awake. So Nathanael is a spiritual guy. Jesus described him as an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. We take it to today. What does that mean? Well, you know today that the word Christian can be used in so many different settings. Some people will call themselves a Christian because they attend church. Some people will call themselves a Christian because they live in a country where the majority religion is Christianity. Some people will call themselves a Christian even although their lifestyle, their conduct, what they say, what they do, is completely different to what the Bible says a Christian should be. And other people are called Christians who do love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to obey his word. And so the term Christian, it's confusing to people because it can mean a whole host of things because of whoever says it. So what is a Christian? Well, in Jesus' day, it was quite similar, except not with the term Christian, but with the term Israelite or with the term Jew. You can read later on in the Bible in a book called Romans. In Romans chapter 9, it talks there that not all who are born of Israel are Israel. In other words, not all who are born in that country are reflective of what they should be in that country. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about there being outward Jews and inward Jews. Effectively, Romans 2 and Romans 9, they're saying the same thing. They are saying to us that being an Israelite or being a Jew or someone who is following God, it is not simply an outward thing. It's not because you've been born in a country or have the right family or you've gone through a particular ritual to make you a Jew or an Israelite. That's not the thing at all. Because a real Jew, a real Israelite, that's someone who has an inward heart connection to God. Because a real Christian is not someone who's born in a Christian country. He's not someone who calls himself a Christian because they come to church. He's not someone who calls himself a Christian and does whatever they want. A real Christian is somebody who has that inward heart connection to God. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, here's a real Israelite. He is somebody who's not looking about his heritage or the country that he's from. Here's somebody who has a heart for God. And so he joins a select few at the start of these records of Jesus' life who knew about the promises of God, were waiting for these promises to be fulfilled. He's in a group alongside people like Simeon and Anna, whom we meet at Christmas time through the birth of Jesus, and a few others. Understood the promises, waiting on God, had a heart connection for God. He is somebody who had a spiritual interest and a dependence upon God. He's a spiritual guy. And so Jesus' assessment of him is, here's a true Israelite. He's got a heart connection. And therefore, he's one in whom there's no deceit. So, that was Jesus' assessment of Nathanael. Very interesting, you may say. Well, let's take it from Nathanael to me and to you this morning. What is Jesus' assessment of you and me today? If we were to have a voice from heaven describe my spiritual temperature today, your spiritual temperature today, what would it say? Partly because of the way human nature is, we don't tend to really think about God's assessment of us too much. We think about other people's assessment of us. It's why we have our kind of different lives on social media. It's why we have this kind of facade that we erect on a daily basis, because we want people to think of us in a distinct way. Well, really, what people think of us is irrelevant. What God thinks of us is significant, because God's assessment of me and of you will be accurate. There'll be no spin. There'll be nothing that hasn't been factored into the assessment. It'll be accurate because God knows us. If Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael realized that Jesus knew him, Jesus also knows us before we realize that Jesus actually knows everything about us. So his assessment of us is accurate, and his assessment of us also will have an eternal impact. You know, one of the most powerful images of the assessment that Jesus will one day give is given to us in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, we have Jesus giving this image of a final kind of judgment taking place. And he sees that everybody is going to be in one of two camps. That there's going to be some people who are going to have this assessment and this judgment, and then therefore these words given. Some people are going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? And then Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. What's that saying? There are some people whose heart connection to God will mean that it will be evident in how they live their lives. And God sees, and God's assessment will bring us to himself. The other assessment's really quite disconcerting. Verse 41. He said, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But why? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Lord, when did we see you in that kind of condition? He says, truly, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. You see, we may have come in here today with a whole host of other things in our minds that are really not focused on God's assessment of us. But ultimately, God's assessment of us is crucial. And the assessment he is going to make of me will be accurate and it will have an eternal impact. The assessment he makes of you will be accurate and will have an eternal impact. What assessment would that be if this moment Jesus returned? The message of hope that's found in this book, the Bible, God's truth, the message of hope is that when that assessment comes, if our faith is focused firmly on Jesus Christ, on who he is and what he's done for us, and there's a heart connection and commitment to him, then the assessment given to us by God will be a positive one. So Nathanael was a spiritual guy. I said that we learn this from Jesus. We also learn it from Philip. So Philip and Nathanael, they're always mentioned together, or Philip and Bartholomew, they're mentioned together. They must have been close mates. We don't know. Perhaps they were even related in some way, or they were in business together, but they were very close. So when Philip encounters Jesus, he comes to Nathanael and he goes straight to the point. He doesn't come to Nathanael and say, listen, I've met a guy you've got to meet. This guy is going to change your life. He doesn't come to Nathanael and say, listen, you've got to connect with this individual because the way this guy operates, it's totally different to anything you've come across before. He doesn't do that either. Because he comes to Nathanael and he aims it at where Nathanael's interests actually are. And he said, listen, this is the one who was spoken about in the prophets. This is the one who has been written about. This is the one, the promised one of God. So he comes to Nathanael knowing that Nathanael has a spiritual side to him whereby when he speaks about the promises of God, he'll know what these promises are and he'll be interested in these promises. And so when the conversation ensued, there was one problem though with this indication that this promises have been fulfilled. This guy's from Nazareth and he's confused by that. And so Philip says to him, come and see. You're doubting me? If you don't believe what I say about this Jesus guy, come and see for yourself. And you see, in that there's another challenge to ourselves, isn't there? How do you respond when people tell you about Jesus? People tell you that you must have a connection to Jesus. How do you respond to that? Well, this is one of the best responses that you can have. Come and see. In other words, don't just take their word for it. Don't take my word for it. Come and find out for yourself. Investigate him. Investigate his words and his ways and his works. Because let me assure you, Jesus stands up to any scrutiny that you can possibly put him under. He's in fact probably the most scrutinized individual that has ever walked on this earth. If you're doubtful about how Jesus can be who the Bible claims him to be, investigate him. Come and see for yourself. Because when you do so, you will encounter one who can transform from the inside out. So he's a spiritual guy. He's also a skeptical guy. We mentioned that with regard to Nazareth. So everything's going well. You can imagine Nathanael going, okay, the one to fulfill all these promises has come. Remarkable, wonderful. In our generation, brilliant. Hang on, Nazareth? Oh, you must be winding me up. Did you say Nazareth? Listen, Philip, you know about Nazareth in the same way I know about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it's an answer that's tinged with prejudice, isn't it? It was quite a commonly held opinion of the day that Nazareth was not this kind of place that you wanted to be from. You don't want to be from Nazareth. Oh, you don't want to be from there. Oh, no, they don't have a different breed entirely. Can anything good come from there? No chance. And whether it was the place that Jesus grew up, or whether it was his lack of teaching, or his lack of education as people thought, or whether it was the people that he hung around with, or whether it was the things that he said, or whether it was the impact that he was having, Jesus faced prejudice on so many different levels. And so that means if there's anybody that can empathize with prejudice that you or I may encounter because of where we're from, or because of what we do, or because of how much or how little we maybe have in our bank balances, or because of some of the things that we've done in the past that people will not forget about. And you know when you're dealing with them, they don't want people like us. Jesus understands. He faced prejudice on a whole host of different fronts. But it also means, and there's a degree of warning here, it also means that Jesus knows when our prejudices are on show. When we are prejudiced against people or places, or we're prejudiced even against, and you think, well, this is outrageous, other churches or other groups of Christians because they're not like us. We need to be very careful about the prejudices that are dormant, that every so often come to the surface and cause difficulty. Jesus was the great example of how God's ways are different to our ways. Because we would never choose somebody from a backwater like Nazareth. But God did. God chose someone from that forsaken place to be the fulfillment of his promises. In the same way, God chose this flawed individual. Yes, he was spiritual, but there were still flaws there. This flawed individual with some of his prejudices, God chose him to be one of the men who would turn this world upside down. One writer puts it really well, that his prejudiced mind, thankfully, was not as powerful as his heart that was seeking after God. That sums it up, doesn't it? So what do we learn about Nathanael? Well, he's a spiritual guy as well as being a skeptical guy. Well, secondly, finally, what do we learn about Jesus in this? Because the whole reason that we're examining, introducing ourselves to these apostles is not that we think they're amazing and if only we could be like them. We want to see Jesus in these. We want to see how Jesus interacts. We want to learn from Jesus. So what do we encounter here with Jesus? Well, first of all, we learn someone whose knowledge is complete. For Nathanael, that was unsettling, but he knew that there was nobody else in this world who could have known what he was doing under that fig tree, but Jesus did. And in the same way, for us, where nobody else in this world will know some of what we've done, or some of what we've watched, or some of what we've thought, Jesus does. Because there's not a detail about our lives that's somehow missing from his knowledge of us. And that's unsettling. But when we realize that, it's also quite remarkable in the sense that if he has all this knowledge of us, why would he still want to have anything to do with us? But he does. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to be near him. He wants us to hear his call to live. He wants all of these things. Nathanael did a 180, didn't he? Okay, so he comes and he investigates Jesus. He's coming with prejudice on his mind. Nazareth, this guy's from Nazareth. Well, he did a 180. This guy's not from Nazareth. He's from heaven. This is definitely the one who was promised. This is the one who we need. This is the one. He's from heaven. And he's joyfully declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, "You think that's good? You've not seen nothing yet, mate." Because Jesus said to him, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that." How could there be greater things? Well, interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to show you miracles. You're going to see the blind seeing. You're going to see the lame walking, the deaf hearing. You're going to hear teaching of such authority that you've never heard before." He doesn't mention any of that. Instead, he said, "You're going to have an understanding of the spiritual arena that you've not had before." And just like the first Israelite, the first guy, Israel, Jacob, who was given a glimpse into the spiritual dimensions of what goes on with the angels of God, so Jesus says to Nathanael, "You're going to get an insight into the understanding of what goes on in the spiritual realm." And some may say, "Well, okay, we've now reached the point at which I can switch off because we're now talking about angels and we're now talking about things that I can't see and I can't hear. And quite frankly, nobody can see and nobody can hear. This is all mumbo-jumbo nonsense that the church comes up with. Angels, really?" Let me give you a very famous illustration. If my voice holds up. So, a guy called John Payton was a Scottish missionary, who went to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. He went with his wife. They had a passion to reach these tribes and give them a message of hope. These tribes were brutal, and on one very dark night, the place that they were in, himself and his wife, it was surrounded by one of the tribes, one of the cannibalistic tribes, who were intent on killing them. They were terrified, as you can imagine. They were taking shelter in this room. They were on their knees praying to God for his protection. They would hear the cries and the shrieks that unnerved them coming from outside. They thought it was only a matter of time before they would break in and kill them and eat them, because that's what they wanted to do. And all through the night, this noises, this threat, this fear was present. Until at sunrise, all of a sudden, the tribe dispersed. And they took it as an answer to prayer. Now, they didn't hop on the next ferry to get out of there, like I may have done. They stayed. 1 year later, a tribal chief came to faith. The tribal chief of the people who had come to try and eat them. And John Peyton was in a discussion with them, and he said, let's go back to that night when you guys surrounded the house. Why didn't you come in and kill us? And he said, well, who were the people with you? Well, there was nobody with us. It was just me and my wife. Nonsense. There were people there. No, there weren't. Yes, there were. There were lots of tall men in some shining outfit with drawn swords, and they were walking round your house. And every time we came nearer, then they would look more and more fierce. Who were they? I'm telling you, I didn't have anybody else there apart from myself and my wife. Well, who were they? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels of God are ministering spirits sent out into this world. There is a dimension that we do not see, but a dimension that does exist. It is a spiritual dimension. It is why some of you at 5 to 12 are struggling to stay awake, not simply my voice, struggling to stay awake. You don't struggle to stay awake any other day of the week at this time, because there's a spiritual dimension. God does not want, or this, God's enemy does not want us to hear, to encounter God and to live. It tells us in the Bible that the God of this world, God's enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so he can't see. There's a spiritual dimension to what's taking place, even in this room this morning. And what Jesus says to Nathanael, you're impressed by my knowledge, you've not seen anything yet. Because my knowledge has authority. My knowledge is complete, I have authority. There's so much you're going to learn. And we see something of that authority with Jesus, not simply in this passage, but throughout the Gospels. Because whatever Jesus is, he takes command of the situation. He's in control. Whether it's a conversation like this, whether it's at a wedding, whether it's on a hillside teaching, whether it's on a boat in a storm, whether it's walking on the water, whether it's in the temple, wherever Jesus is, he has an authority and a control about him. Even when he's being arrested, what did he show? He showed his control and his authority. They come looking for him. Who are you looking for? Jesus. When he spoke these words, when he said, I am, then they fall down because his authority knows no bounds. And it's on the authority of King Jesus today that the church of which we are a part give the invitation to live by looking and trusting to Jesus alone. We don't know a huge amount about the rest of Nathanael's life. We do know that he was there at the resurrection, that he was there in the early church. Various different reports that seem to have a degree of substance behind them tell us that he found himself in parts of kind of Euro-Asia. He was classed as one of the founders of one of the ancient Christian churches, the Armenian Church. Not Arminian, Armenian Church. And it's there that he lost his life for his faith. There's kind of young ones here today, so I'm not going to tell what happened. But he gave his life for the Savior. From day one, he recognized the Son of God. And he looked to the Son of God. And he trusted in the Son of God. Through all of the trials, all of the ups and downs of life, even through to the final enemy of his death and into glory. Nathanael is one who knew Jesus, loved Jesus, followed Jesus, and shared Jesus. And we are the beneficiaries of his work for his master, along with the other apostles as well. We are the beneficiaries of that work. So he might not have been a guy that we knew a huge amount about, but he's a guy who's a spiritual guy. He was a degree skeptical guy as well. He was a faithful guy, and faithful right to the very end. Let's leave it there.